Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. I got a verse for you in Revelation chapter 11, and that's where we are this week. We touched on Revelation 11 last week. We're going to finish it off today and get to Revelation 12. But I want to read Revelation 11, verse 3 for you. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And then it goes on to say, they're my two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are what we call the two witnesses. I write about them in the Revelation study guide. I've written about them in other books. I'm sure Doc has as well. And I believe that Enoch is not one of these two men. I personally believe Elijah and Moses are these two witnesses. And I believe I could show you that in the book of Matthew chapter 17. And but we're going to discuss the two witnesses. We're going to discuss a little bit about the temple that's mentioned in the beginning. But mostly we're going to deal with these two witnesses, give you some lessons and some personal application, and then get on to Revelation 12. So get situated, get you some popcorn, get you a coffee or some water, and call your neighbors and friends. Tell them, hey, Brother Goodwin and Dr. Hilterville are on. Get your computer on, get your TV on. And all right, so we'll be back in just a moment. Stand by. Hey, welcome everybody. We're continuing on with our journeys through the book of Revelation. And we want to thank you, the viewers. We have made it into the next quarter. We are now in the fifth year, Doc. We've completed 4 years.
Wow.
Of Prophecy in the Spotlight here on national television, YouTube, Rumble, radio, all kinds of different places. And BBS Radio as well. If you all have BBS mm-hmm. Radio, we're on there. And we want to thank our viewers and our listeners who keep us on the air.
That's it.
We are viewer supported. We are listener supported. We have no people who send us no advertisers. None of that. Yep. It's all God's people.
That's right.
Sending money to keep us. Very expensive. Very expensive to be on national television. I promise you. And we get no salary. I get no salary. Doc gets no salary. And we're doing this because we love what we're doing. We believe God's called us to do this, and this is what we do. Prophecy has become the 100% of what I do for the most part, and Doc as well. And we believe we're in the end times. And
I don't just believe it; I know it.
Yeah,
yeah.
And if she'll put my new book up, my new book is out, The Prophecy Puzzle. I believe it's the most important book that I've ever written. There's the cover, and my wife helped put together The Prophecy Puzzle, subtitle, Putting the Pieces Together. You've got to have all the pieces of the puzzle. You'll never get it together. This book is so important. It's going to explain to you how to put the prophecy pieces together, just like putting a puzzle together. It starts with rightly dividing.
Amen.
And boy, you're going to get a definition of rightly dividing like you've never heard before. It's got nothing to do with different dispensations and different ways to heaven. It's all about separating out the different concepts and principles and the different pieces of the puzzle. And the very first chapter deals with that. It's worth the whole book. And go to the website and get that book right now. You'll be glad that you did. It'll be a great help to you. It's about 300 pages. And it could have been 500 pages, but I just wanted to put the main things in there. Most of my books have a part to play in this one book. So it's going to be great. You're going to enjoy it. It's going to be very helpful to you. So, Doc, we're going through the book of Revelation. Last week we spent the last 5 minutes of last week in Revelation 11. So let's start where we left off. We didn't mention the first three verses, or the first two verses talk about the temple.
Yes.
You want to say just a short word about that?
Amen. Well, the temple, of course, he's measuring here, and he's measuring what we would call the tribulation temple, or mm-hmm. what people are right now calling the third temple. Almost every day, somewhere in the news, you're going to hear about a third temple.
And the red heifers and all that.
Everything. Yep. The red heifers ready. The everything is ready to go. And everybody says, well, they call it the Temple Mount, you know, and this is also where the mosque is up there on the top in Temple Mount. I've been there in Israel. I've been a part of some of the archaeological digs associated with it. I'm going to take it literal when the Bible says Jesus said there'll not be one stone left on top of the other. So when they go to the Wailing Wall, what's that? There's stone stacks still on top of the other.
Yeah.
And if you understand the city of David, it's called today, was original Jebus. Jebus, when David took it over, was called Jerusalem. So original Jerusalem is called the city of David today. In the northern end of the city of David, I believe and am convinced from archaeological work that the temple set there at the north end.
Which is just down the hill a little ways where the spring is and all that.
Yeah. Well, you got the Gihon Springs. It's up, if you were at the bottom of this 13 acres, you look up north, you're at the north end, you're going to have the temple. You got Gihon Springs over here. Down here, you got the Pool of Siloam. And all of these are tied together with even the road that's, they've already uncovered the road and all. So what I'm saying is this. I'm not convinced, and you're not going to change my mind. The Temple Mount that they talk about today never was where the temple sat.
It's believed by folks on your side, and I think I'm one of them, that was the soldiers were housed there.
There's I believe it's 26 acres on the Temple Mount. The Wailing Wall they talk about today, the Western Wall, is a support of that compound that was up there. And the compound was a garrison of soldiers. Some historians write, even some that was writing in the time of Christ, talk even about a bridge that connected the Fort Antonio with the temple below it. And what I believe will happen, they will build a third temple on the mount. And that's the one that's being measured here. That temple will be destroyed whenever the seventh vial of wrath is poured out. And we'll get to that in a few sessions. That's going to change the topography of the entire world. All of the cities are going to be destroyed and will be rebuilt.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not the same as Ezekiel is told to measure the temple. Ezekiel is measuring the temple that will exist during the millennial reign. This is the temple that they're going to build at the beginning of the tribulation after the white horse rider confirms the covenant. Okay. And that's what's being discussed
all
here.
Right. So let me add just a little just to reinforce this for our viewers, because I agree with you. I haven't studied this like you have and some others have. But I believe you're right. I've been there. I've seen the Gihon Springs. I've seen the evidence that shows that there was no water up there. How were they going to do all them sacrifices? Yep. There's just, I believe the Antichrist temple is not something we should be sending money to.
No,
the temple that they're, these are unbelievers. And God doesn't want them to have a temple. He's the one that rent the veil in two.
That's right.
We know there's going to be one because the Bible says so, because the Jews are going to redo their Old Testament sacrifices.
And we'll stop here just a moment. That's another reason to understand that the tribulation is actually the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and all 70 weeks was for Daniel's people and Jerusalem. Yeah.
And so I think you're absolutely right, and I was going to add this, and you beat me to it. The temple will be built in the wrong place.
I'm convinced of it.
Near the Dome of the Rock. That may be destroyed. They may build it next to it. But it's not the temple that God's going to use anyway. It's the Antichrist temple. Yeah. When Jesus comes back on the white horse, I don't know how he does it or when or what, but there'll be another temple that Ezekiel talks
there'll
about.
There'll be another one built for the millennial reign.
And the Lord's going to be in that one.
And I'm not sure that temple is going to be built for what the Jews today are wanting, their third temple. They think they want that third temple for Old Testament worship. Well, when that 7 years is over, there's no more of that Old Testament. There really is none of it now.
There'll be another renting of the veil, kind of.
Of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
But this is their thinking. And the third temple is connected with the fact that the tribulation is actually the 70th week of Daniel. It's the Old Testament. It's the same as it was there put together.
Okay. All right. So with that in mind, we move on to verse 3 and 4. It talks about the two olive trees, the two candlesticks.
Yeah.
These are what we call the two witnesses. We touched on these last week. We won't.
Now, for those that are literalist, absolute literalist, you mentioned it off air a while ago.
A candlestick's going to get up and ascend into heaven.
A candlestick's going to go up, and an olive tree's going to unroot itself and go up.
Yeah.
These are symbolic. Yeah. They're figurative. And if you had time to study it out, you could probably find several reasons for.
Yeah. Of course, the olive tree is always symbolic of Israel, just like the fig tree.
And the candlesticks is of the light.
Yeah.
And so, but a lot of people say, well, that's when they show up. Not hardly. That's when they're going to end.
That's right. This is the middle of the tribulation in this parenthesis.
In this parenthesis. And again, folks, this is a parenthesis.
I'm sorry. This is the beginning of the tribulation in this parenthesis. Yeah. When the rapture happens, these two guys come down to Jerusalem for the very first half, 1260 days exactly, from the time of their arrival at the rapture. Not to the death, but to their ascension.
Yeah.
That's when their ministry doesn't end when they die. It ends when they get up and ascend back to
heaven. 1260 days. And people didn't understand. God gave an exact time for the 483 years. He gave the exact time to it. And it started with a starting point. It ended at a stopping point.
Yeah.
This is going to begin with that first horse rider, the covenant is confirmed, and the clock starts again.
Yeah.
You've used your chess thing.
Yeah.
And it's like nothing ever happened between year 483 right up to now, and you're going to make 490 out of it.
And I think Stephen's one of the keys here, and it's in my new book, The Last Barley Standing.
And it could be.
I think when the rapture happens, I think everything goes right back where it was. Well, where were they when Stephen died? They were looking for a Messiah.
Yep.
They wanted Rome. They wanted control of Israel. They wanted the enemies out. They were seeking after the kingdom. Yep. When the rapture happens, that's where they are right now.
That's
they're looking for the Messiah.
Yep.
They want their enemies destroyed, and they want the kingdom to come in.
And when they
Antichrist
steps on
the is going to give that to them.
And you're going to give everything to them, and they're going to say, "Oh boy!"
Until the middle of the tribulation,
he reveals that he's really the man of sin, the son of perdition.
Well, they're happy about it at first because they're part of the crowd clapping when these two guys are killed.
Right.
They're all glad. Finally, the Bible thumpers are gone.
Whenever this thing begins, this tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel begins, the Bible makes it clear in the book of Daniel that Israel is going to be partakers of it, but at the table, they're underhanded. So they're not entering into this thing with a good...
Yeah. Now, when these two witnesses get up, and here's where it becomes in the timeline again. So it's parenthetical until you get to chapter 11, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Here is the salvation of the Jews. In fact, they're called in chapter 14 They're called the first fruits unto God in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. This is 144,000 now. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What is that? What is the first fruits? The first people saved during the tribulation.
And here you are again. You are now in the fourth parallel.
Yep.
Getting information that literally ties with that which we're looking at.
So back to Revelation 11 here. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Revelation 11, verse 13 here. Let's start back in verse 8 here. And their dead bodies, the Antichrist has killed the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Now, what's the great city? Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Which, and look what he says about it, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. There's proof that it's Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But he's using it figuratively. Sodom's a bad place. Egypt's a bad place. That's what Jerusalem's like.
And we're watching right now Israel in their political, in their social, cultural makeup fits that description
right
now.
Well, they have one of the biggest sodomite things every year.
They fit this right now.
Yeah. And then verse 9, they of the people and kindreds and tongues shall, and nations shall see their dead bodies.
Yeah.
That's the two witnesses. 3 days and a half. And shall not, and by the way, I believe they're killed on Passover, right at the middle of the tribulation.
Yeah.
I believe Feast of First Fruits is the 1260th day of the half. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So they want to gloat over them.
Yeah, there.
And verse 10, and they that dwell on the earth, and it's the second time the world is mentioned here, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, the two dead bodies, and make merry, and shall send gifts one another. I mean, this is a big time.
Yeah. They're going to have Christmas parties.
Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth.
Now, that helps you understand the resentment that is built up could not happen as they just come down and done it and went back. No, this is 3.5 years of building it up.
And then it says in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit, capital S, of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet. So they got up on their feet, and I always ad lib here. Wow. They shook themselves, got the dust off, and then up they went. Just like, by the way, the same day Jesus.
Yeah.
If they died on Passover, 3.5 days later is Feast of First Fruits Sunday. They're rising from the grave,
amen,
into heaven, just like Jesus did. Possibly from the same spot. We don't know where they put
their
bodies.
Well, they're going to be in the very same area.
Yeah, maybe the same place Mount of Olives.
Could be, because it's just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem.
And I have a feeling that is where the bodies are left. But
well, there is a big graveyard there.
Yeah, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven. So now not only did these guys get up after being dead 3.5 days and ascended into heaven in the sight of them, but now it says they heard a voice. Come up hither. And boy, we've heard that phrase before. John heard that phrase in Revelation 4:1. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and that's the rapture. He comes in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth part of the city fell. This is Jerusalem.
Yep.
Remember now, for the first 3.5 years, Israel's protected. All of a sudden, something's changed.
Yep.
These guys just were killed. They've ascended to heaven. Great fear falls upon everybody. There's an earthquake. Mm-hmm. A tenth of the city falls in the earthquake. And of men, 7,000. In the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000. So 7,000 die in the earthquake. And I take that to mean right there in Jerusalem.
Oh, yes.
And the remnant, now who's the remnant? The remnant were, this is key right here. This is verse 13, Revelation 11, 13, the middle of the tribulation. I believe it's the Feast of First Fruits. In the middle, at the 1260th day, the remnant are affrighted. I believe that's the 144,000 Jews, the Jewish men who were there, because they had to be there. They were affrighted. They're in fear, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And then verse 14, the second woe was passed.
And I think you can tie this information with the next information about the 144,000 being sealed. There's so much taking place here at the middle of the tribulation. Yeah. And I think that it is clear that these witnesses are going to rise. I think all of this is taking place at the same time that the mark of the beast system in chapter 13 is going to happen, because this will be the great moment to say, oh, I'm God, and the Antichrist moves in.
Yeah.
And all of this information in these parallels is taking place at the middle of the tribulation.
Yep. Now, this might be a good place to add some lessons out of my study guide here. I always give lessons at the end of each chapter. Lesson number one, the tribulation is going to happen exactly as God planned.
Exactly. Right to the moment.
Yeah. Yes.
Right to the sand, piece of sand that's going to fall out.
Yeah. Secondly, God always leaves some light. So he takes us out, the light, are the light of the world.
Yes.
He takes us out. The whole world's in darkness, but two men come down.
That's right.
To Jerusalem, not to New York, not to Boston, not to California, Jerusalem. Yeah. And they're the only light in the whole world, and they're hated. We see that in this chapter. The whole world hates these guys.
When you read further in the book of Revelation, you find a time when men, in spite of all of this, go out and curse God.
And Revelation 6 says they hide in the rocks
from the
wrath of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they don't get saved. They're hiding from his wrath. By the way, you don't get saved on your timeline. You've got to be drawn by the conviction of the Holy Ghost.
And that's why you tie that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because the removal of the light, those of us that are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are out of here. There's nobody here to share the gospel. Yeah. There's nobody here except these two guys.
And there's no Holy Spirit conviction.
That's it.
And the Bible says that he sends strong delusion upon those who have not obeyed.
And it's pretty obvious for you to be under all of these curses and all that's happening and then still go out and curse God as if you're looking at him in the face. That's great delusion.
Yeah. Now, there will be people saved. Don't misunderstand us. But if you've had an opportunity to be saved and you rejected it, I think
I think the Bible's clear. I think it's verse 11 or 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, because they rejected the offer of the promise, their opportunity is forever gone.
Yeah. God always has some light. These two prophets will be the only light left on the whole planet for three and a half years. And you're right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4.
Yeah.
Number three, the devil is no match for spirit-filled Christians or spirit-filled two witnesses.
That's it.
The beast had no power over these two prophets until God was done with them and he allowed them to be killed.
That shows you that even though we see the devil at work, the devil can only do what God permits him to do.
Number four, the world rejoices when Christians fail or fall.
Do they?
You let a guy commit adultery. You let immorality come. Yeah. Boy, the world goes after
him. You let a preacher fall into sin, and look at it.
Now let me.
You let the next door neighbor do that. So what?
Now let's go a little further with this, and when a preacher falls, it isn't just the world anymore. In fact, the first people who step up are the brethren, and they trash that man
instead of trying to restore and get the man back. They want to crush him.
Yeah, I never understood, Doc, why it's even my business what happens to a preacher in some other state.
Yeah.
I may not even know. I may know of him, but why do I have to go on a crusade to let the world know what happened to that man?
Well, there's just an innate desire, or maybe that's not the word, but there's an innate drive in humanity to make me look better. I got to make sure that you look less.
You hit it right on the... When you tear down somebody, you're elevating
that
self.
That's what you're trying to do.
Glad I'm not as that guy. Well, you know what? Next month, it may be the guy that's criticizing may be the guy that's guilty.
But that's an innate thing.
I'm not talking about covering up sin. I'm talking about getting involved in something that's none of our business.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They get it. They do it all the time. And I'm convinced this idea among preachers in particular of making something of themselves.
Someone has said wisely, the Christian army is the only army that destroys
its own soldier. Yeah.
I was thinking about this in the car, in the truck on the way here. Paul said that he felt like he was the chiefest of sinners. Do you think Paul would be tearing down some preacher that fell in immorality?
He'd be doing his best to try to restore such a one.
Yeah.
Because that's what he wrote about.
Lest you. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, anyway, just some words of wisdom. Do what you want with it. Personal application. Am I in the plan and will of God? Number two, do I bring the light of Jesus to my small part of the world?
That's good. Yes.
Number three, am I filled with the Holy Ghost right now?
Yep.
Number four, when you fall, shock the world by getting back up.
Yeah. I like that.
Now, you won't be able to shock the brethren and get back up because they won't let you get back up. Even if you do get up, they'll kick you.
So sad.
It is. I'm so disappointed with what's going on.
I have a great friend, a wonderful friend. I'll not say the name. But I've known him for 40-plus years, and because of problems that he had in the past, because of marriage, not his fault at all, but because the woman forced a marriage, a divorce, the brethren turned on him, and to this day, he's proven himself to be one of the greatest Christian leaders in an area, and they still won't. They won't forgive him. And none of it is his fault.
You know what? God called that man into the ministry.
Yes.
Knowing that he was going to be divorced later on. Now, I'm not saying there doesn't need to be a time of restoration before he gets back in. But I'm not one of them that believes a divorced man can't do anything. I don't believe that.
And I realize there are some stipulations when it comes to the office of a bishop. And an elder.
There are character things there.
That's a different story, but that's for the church. That's not for you.
Yeah.
It's not for me to tell another church what to do, because every church is an independent church and answers to God.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time.
I
hope you know Jesus as your Savior, because He's coming. And He's coming soon, and you better be ready. You don't want to live through this mess that's coming. You don't want to. And, boy, this has been exciting. We didn't get to chapter 12, but we will next week, all right? There are three things that are mentioned, three wonders in heaven. We'll get to that next week. Until then, keep your eyes on them skies.